going to work. Praise the Lord, it's going to work. Oh, okay, wow. See, I mean, you know, just because you get a little problem there, you don't give up so easy. You know, you stand in faith. I mean, if you give up that easy, you never will go anywhere with the Lord. He don't make life easy, does he, sir? No, he don't make life easy, I guarantee you. You know, he's out here to do something. God has given me an awesome, awesome privilege, a ministry that he's called me into. Of course, as many of you know, I was not a pastor. I never went to seminary. I didn't do any of those things. I was an engineer by trade and an airline pilot. You know, I never dreamed that I'd be teaching God's word someday and then flying. I didn't know when God let me become an airline pilot years ago that many years into the future I'd be flying my own airplane all over the country, you know, going places like this to teach people God's word. But we left Monday morning and we flew up to North Carolina and we were there two nights and taught the word of God a couple nights, and then we left there and flew only 7 minutes to another city in North Carolina, only about 40 miles away. But when you're flying an airplane, it don't take long to fly straight across. And we were there one night, and then today we left there and flew up here, and it was only from down in the, what was the name of that town again? We were down there today. Lexington, yeah. We were in Lexington, and it took us just about an hour to fly from Lexington to here today. I don't think you can drive it down there quite that quick. But anyway, it's great to be able to get up there and to fly and to go and be able to come in. Of course, we landed right out here at this little airport right here. I could have walked from the airplane to here. I didn't realize the church was right here next to it, but, you know, it's really close. Praise the Lord. But anyway, you know, God's good. You know, he's awesome. And, you know, you never know what he's got for you. But whatever he's got for you, you want to go with him. You know, if he calls you to do something, you want to make sure you're about his business. Now, one of the unique things that God has called me to do is to teach his people what makes them sick. Now, you know, I mean, when God gave me this job and told me what he wanted me to do, to go out and tell people what caused them to be sick, I had no idea, you know, the flack that I was going to catch for teaching what God said in his word. And I'm telling you, you know, I can look back now and I can understand when he called Paul. When he said, Paul, I'm going to blind you, and then I'm going to send you over here, and I'm going to fill you with the Holy Ghost, and then I'm going to send you out there to teach my word, and I'm going to show you what you have to suffer for me. Now, how many of you like to suffer? I didn't see a single hand go up, including mine. I don't like to suffer either. Do you, brother? Ain't none of us like suffering. But if you're going to work for Jesus, I guarantee along the line there's going to be some kind of persecution. You know, I just think that I have had this question asked me a lot of places that I go. Well, you know, if you believe that all sickness is caused by sin, do you believe Paul was a sinner? And I said, well, he probably was, you know, but I'm sure he, just like all the rest of us, he was a man, and I ain't never met a man that didn't have sin. Have you? Although Paul preached that we're not supposed to sin. But I said, why? What's the question? They said, well, you know, Paul was sick. He had eye problem. I said, well, I don't find that in the Scripture. I don't really find that. I know Paul did say one time over there in Galatians, he said, you know, you would have taken your own eyes out and given them to me if you could have. And so maybe he did have something wrong with his eyes that day. But I said, you know, first of all, I want to ask a question. How many of you have ever been beaten 39 stripes with a cat of nine tails? I mean, this brother boy, he went to shaking his head right there. He said, whoa. I mean, now, how many times was Paul beaten with the 39 stripes? Five. Five times. I mean, the average one of us in this room can't even fathom what that's like. You know, I can assure you that if I brought one of y'all up here today and said, okay, I'm going to strip you down totally naked, one of you men, I wouldn't do that to the woman, but you know, back in those days, they didn't care whether you was man or woman. They strip you down to the waist naked, and then some big bruiser, you know, takes a whip with nine leather straps on it with pieces of bone or steel or glass in the ends of those whips. And then he backs off and hits you one time with that thing. 9 straps they wrap around your head. You know, they tear flesh off of you. Now then, if I probably was to just bring one of y'all up here and say, I'm going to give you a little sample of what Paul did, and I'm going to get a whip, and I'm just going to take one leather strap, and I'm just going to hit you across that naked back one time as hard as I can. And I did. I bet you wouldn't come back to church tomorrow night. That's just one lick, right? But Paul, he was hit with those big cat of nine tails. 5 times he suffered the 39 stripes. You know, when you take 9, every time he hits you, that's 9 licks you got. And can you only imagine? Let me ask this question. How many of you went to see the movie The Passion? Yeah. A lot of you. Wow. Well, nearly everybody. Do y'all remember whenever that big old guard throwed that cat of nine tails around Jesus and it hung in his side? And when he jerked that thing, how he jerked that big piece of meat off of his body. You know, when I was in the movie watching that, when they did that, there was somebody screamed, "We need a doctor. We got a woman that just passed out over here." There was a lady in the movie that passed out just watching the scene of that. Now, can you imagine if she'd have been on the other end of that? I don't want to be on the other end of that either, do you? But Jesus was on the other end of that. And Paul was on the other end of that. And many of the apostles was on the other end of those tremendous beatings and crucifixions. And of course, Peter, when they went to crucify him, he didn't want to be crucified right side up. He told them, "I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord." They crucified Peter upside down. You know what I got to say about us in the church today? We're a bunch of wimps, you know it? I mean, we can't even obey God whenever, sometimes even our own mate, if we're married, sometimes our own mate will say something to us and it'll make us so mad and offend us and we'll just get off on a tangent just because of a few words. Is that right, brother? Now, I wonder how you would start faring if you knew that in the weeks ahead you were going to have to undergo a cat of nine tails, 39 stripes. You know, you don't know. You might have to do that. You know that? I mean, we don't know what's coming, do we? We don't know. I mean, but we're really, I just hate to say it, but we in the church today, we're not strong. You know, we're a bunch of wimps. I mean, somebody comes by and says something to us and, well, why might I take offense to that? You know, I mean, you see, if I'll come back to that church, that guy, that deacon there, he got my chair, you know, and I always sit right there on row number 5, the second seat, and how dare him sit in that seat? That's mine. And we get offended and don't come back to church for some little stupid something like that. Or you came to church that morning and the pastor shook everybody's hand but yours. He don't like me because he didn't shake my hand. Well, he might not have seen you. You never know. So don't take offense. But, you know, just think. We don't have to suffer nothing today in the church. We haven't suffered anything compared to what may happen. So I think that we really need to begin to realize that the apostles that was here in the first generation, yeah, they got to see God do some awesome things. I mean, you know, awesome miracles, signs and miracles, wonders. But I'm telling you, the Jesus that did those signs and miracles and wonders for them is the same Jesus that's alive and well today. He has never changed. And I've had the privilege to see him do some of those awesome things. You know, not near as many as maybe some of those guys have. But I think about, when I think about some of the prophets, like Elijah and Elisha, I think about when Elijah done 8 miracles in the name of the Lord. And then Elisha, he asked for a double portion. And he got to see God do 16. Well, you know, when I saw that, I first think about it. Lord, look at what that prophet got to do for you. Look at the miracles. Lord, I'd like to see something like that too. And then I kept reading and I read where Elisha said, "I want your anointing. Only I want a double portion of your anointing." And so instead of doing 8, he got to do 16. I said, Lord, I don't want what Elijah had, and I don't want a double portion of what Elisha had. I want an unlimited portion of what you did. I don't want no limitations on what I can do, and I don't want to limit myself with my mouth. But that's what we do. You know, that's what he did. He wanted a double portion of what the other prophet did, and what did he get? A double portion. Now, if he'd have asked for a quadruple portion, wow. See how we limit God? Yeah. I just want, Lord, if you could just let me see one little miracle in my life, just one. And he'll show you one somewhere along the line, and you don't believe it. When it happens, we as Christians, the first word comes out of our mouth is, I can't believe that. Now, that's really where we live today, you know it? Well, you know, you need to stop thinking about who God, who you think he is, and you need to realize who he really is. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And there's nothing impossible with him. Nothing. I will be... How many of y'all have ever heard of Dave Rosenfeld, my worker up here with me on the front row? Dave here, since he's here with me tonight, you know, I take Dave with me now when we go to a lot of places a long ways from home, because sometimes we have to fly IFR. And, you know, if you don't know, especially when we fly in our twin, you know, when you're trying to fly an airplane, the other day we had to go to Hobbs, New Mexico, and we left that morning. There was icing conditions. There were several stratos of clouds. We had to fly at IFR. And when you got two engines and all the instruments and all the stuff that's in the airplane, and then you have to talk to a controller, copy clearances and everything else, one guy's just about as busy as a one-arm paper hanger, I'm telling you for sure. You know, you're really busy. So when Dave goes with me, it really makes it a lot nicer. He can listen to a controller. I can listen to a controller. And real often, one of them will say, you know, contact the Potomac Center or Potomac Approach Control on 131.65. And one of us will hear it and one of us won't hear it. But as long as one of us heard it, we're okay, you know. And so sometimes you have to just ask. Some of us, neither one get it, so we have to turn around and ask the controller what he just said. Or he'll tell you to turn to a 20-degree heading change or whatever, and all kinds of things they tell you to do when you're out there flying. So with two of us up there, it makes it really nice. But, you know, whenever that controller tells you to do something, you need to really be listening. You know, you need to be flying along there paying attention. You know, not thinking about what you're going to do next week. You need to be paying attention to flying. Because we're flying 200 miles an hour, and there's other airplanes out there that are flying 200-300 miles an hour right where we are, and whenever you're approaching each other at those kind of speeds, you don't have a whole lot of time. Now, you would be amazed at the number of times that a controller will call you and say, at 10 o'clock, you have a twin that's doing 250 knots that is on a direct course toward you. Or he's crossing under you at 500 feet. Watch for him. Then you'll hear him call that guy and tell him that he has this other airplane, and he'll tell you to watch. Now then, it's kind of startling when you're flying along there and you're not in touch with a controller, and all of a sudden you come up to a cloud, and you know, a big giant cloud sticking there. And in fact, we were going down home here a while back, and as we were going there, just Cheryl and I and Pat was in the airplane. We're flying along there, and I'm flying VFR. You know, that means flying, you know, in the visual flight rules, which means what I have to be able to see everything, whereas the instrument flight rules means I can fly in the clouds where I don't have to see anything but the instruments to go where I want to go. We were flying VFR, and all of a sudden we come up on these great big giant clouds. And Cheryl said, well, you know, you can see the tops of them. Why don't you just go through them? I said, no, honey. You don't never fly through one of those clouds because you don't know what might be coming out of the other side of it. And just about that time, a great big twin-engine jet come right out of that cloud right beside us. And I said, now that's why I don't ever fly in there. Because you don't want to meet one of them babies flying in. I said, that would ruin your whole day. And so I said, I'm going to go around that cloud, and I've done a left turn, and just as we did, another one just like it flew out of the cloud on the other side. I said, honey, there's two of them right there. God's confirming to me why I need to pay 100% attention. Now, let me give you an example. If I have to give that airplane 100% of my attention when I'm flying it, when I pick up this book, how much of my attention do you think he needs? 50%? I know it's no problem. I'm going to read the Word tonight. Let me sit down here and let's see. I'm going to read 2 Chronicles, but I know my favorite television show is on. Click, let me turn that on and... I'll watch that and then I'll read a word here. There's something real exciting and then I'll read a word here. Is that the way you ought to read God's Word? You know how many people do that? Too many. And then they wonder why they're sick and afflicted. You know, God has told us in His Word what to do. And tonight, as some of the scriptures we're going to talk about, I'm going to really hit hard on an area that I've seen so many men and their children afflicted in. Because God made us some statements in His Word, and we don't obey Him. Now, I mean, God gave the man to be, he is to be the spiritual head of his house. Now then, I want to take you to a place that I want to see tonight. I want you to see how many men do what Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and on does. Deuteronomy 6, 4. Now let's go right there, and I want to see, it's actually Moses talking to the children of Israel, to the men, to do what they're supposed to do if they want their children to walk with God. And I want to see how many men in this place has done this. Because when I was a young man, I didn't do this either. I did not do this. But the Lord, the very first time God spoke to me in a voice that I could hear was over these set of verses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. I had a little boy that was 2 years old and a little girl that was 1 month old. And I loved them. You know, I was taking care of them. Of course, my wife and I, you know, we had these two children. They were just a little love of our life. But I never dreamed how important it was to teach my children about God at home. I mean, when I go to church on Sunday, you know, we go to church and Sunday school every Sunday. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a deacon in the Baptist church. And we go to church and we take our kids when they're that age to the nursery. We got a problem here, Dave, or something? Just to make sure people can see the screen. Sir? Just make sure people can see the screen. Oh, okay. Okay, so anyway, I as a deacon and a Sunday school teacher, I didn't have a problem praying in class. You know, and I had never prayed on the platform before a group of people. You know, I only had prayed, you know, in my Sunday school class. I never prayed at home. I never prayed during the week. You know, when I went to work, I never, you know what I mean, don't you, huh? We all, have me and you both been there? Yeah, yeah. I mean, you know, I didn't dream about when I go to work to pray, Lord, give me wisdom and knowledge how to do my job today and do it good for my company. I never thought about that. And so I was just a normal worker. But when I began to hear God's audible voice, and that happened in 1977 for the first time, God had a unique experience with me. I know some of you in here have heard that audible voice, and some of you have not heard that audible voice. And sometimes, in fact, let me just ask the question. How many of you have heard God speak to you in a voice that sounds audible? Wow, several of you just immediately throw up your hand. And that's really something. Because I've heard that voice too. When God speaks to you in an audible voice, it carries a lot of weight, don't it? You know, but He's already told you the same thing in His Word. But you didn't pay attention when you heard it from the Word. You were watching television, or you were talking to your friend, or your mind was running wild when you were reading God's Word. But let me tell you, that first night that this happened in 1977, when God spoke to me in this audible voice, it was awesome. I come to this scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And when I read that, then I heard these words, "Son, pay attention. I have a message for you in the next few verses." Well, I heard it so clear, I turned around to see who walked in the room. You know what I mean? If you've heard that voice, it's just like you heard an audible voice, right? Now, whether it was within me or wherever it was, I don't know, but it was a voice I could hear. It wasn't just something in my spirit. It was a voice that I heard. And if you've heard that, you know what I mean. You can hear God talk to you. He will talk to you. And so he spoke to me. And, of course, when I looked at these verses, I looked to see what this says. When he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Then he says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." You know, I don't know hardly anybody that does that. Even today, almost nobody in the church really puts God first in everything we do. Now, this is not spoken just so God can hear his head rattle when he talks. This is spoken for you and me. And we are to obey this statement. Is that right? Now then, a lot of men, which are supposed to be the spiritual heads of their house, they've either heard this voice, God has spoken to them, he's given them dreams about this, all kinds of things, but they never obeyed what he said. And you'll be amazed but what he'll do to you. But look what he says here. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And then let's see, after you love him like that, what are we supposed to do next? "And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart." Now, the word of God, I mean, at this time when he spoke this to me, I bet you I didn't have two scriptures hidden in my heart. I mean, I'm a Sunday school teacher and a Baptist deacon, and I teach God's word every Sunday for 45 minutes, but I don't have the word hidden in my heart. And if you had come to me and said, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yeah." "How long have you been a Christian?" "Oh, 25 years. "Wow, 25 years, man, you're an old Christian. Well, why don't you quote me your favorite 500 verses? I'd have said, "What are you talking about?" "Well, I mean, didn't you go to school to work as an engineer?" "Yes." "Well, how long have you been an engineer?" "Oh, 10 years. "Well, do you have to go to the book for everything to build a building or whatever you do? Or can you just have that stuff hidden in your heart?" I said, "Man, I can build a building without even looking at a book anymore." Now, why? There's something wrong here, right? I mean, I can build a building. I know the codes. I know what they're. What have I hidden in my heart? My work. Men are real good at this. Y'all know that? We hide our work in our heart, don't we, brother? But did God tell us to hide our work in our heart? No, he told us to hide his word in our heart. And I didn't do it. I just have to be the first to tell you, at this point, I had not done that. So then he tells me, he said, "These words which I command you this day shall be in your heart." Now then, here's another thing that you learn in the book of Proverbs. It says, what's in a man's heart? Where does it come out? Out of our mouth. That's right. So if you got the word hidden in your heart, then the word will come out of your mouth, and that's the way you release your faith. That's the way faith is released, by words. So if you haven't got it hidden in your heart, this is what you'll say. Somebody will come along and say, "Well, you know, I see you're not feeling real well today." "Yeah, I woke up this morning with a pain in my side." "What do you think's wrong with you?" "I don't know, maybe I got appendicitis or something." We say those kind of things about ourselves, you know. Or somebody will come up and say, "Well, I want you to pray for me, Pastor." I said, "What's wrong with you?" They said, "Item number one, item number two." And I've had people bring a sheet of paper this long from top to bottom. "This is what I have. My diabetes. My heart problems. You know, my lungs ain't working right. My blood pressure ain't right." And everything they say is negative, and they probably have said that 100 to 1,000 times to their friends, and all they talk about is what's wrong with them. And they wonder why they've got not one thing wrong with them. They got a list of things wrong with them. Because instead of hiding the word of God in your heart and saying, you know, the king, he bore my sickness and removed my disease in Matthew 8:17. So what's wrong with you this morning? Well, I may have a little discomfort right here, but I'm okay. You know, I'm okay. There ain't nothing wrong with me. I ain't going to be sick. I'm well in the name of Jesus. But see, if you know what the word of God says and you've hidden those words in your heart, then the word of God will come out of your mouth and release your faith, and the enemy will go away and leave you alone. But if all you're doing is giving him the glory, every time you say, you know, my diabetes, my heart problem, I have this wrong with me. Oh, I'm so old. I guess I won't be able to live much longer. I'm so old. How old are you, young lady? Oh, I'm so old, I couldn't even tell you. I mean, you know, I'm telling you things that I've heard. And then whenever this young lady I'm fixing to tell you about, she said, Pastor, I want you to pray for me a husband. I sure would like to have a husband before I die. But I'm so old. I said, honey, you don't look old to me. I said, how old are you? Oh, I would never tell you how old I am. I'm so old. I said, look, young lady, I'm not going to pray for your husband unless you tell me how old you are. She said, you promise you'll never tell anybody how old I am? I said, I promise I'll never use your name. I said, how old are you? She leans over, whispers in my ear, I'm so old, I hate to tell you that I'm not married, but I am now 34 years old. I felt so sorry for that poor little thing. Wasn't she so old, 34? But you know, when you start getting people over 50, men and women, oh, how do you feel today? Oh, my gosh, I'm 50. You know, or when they get 60, oh, I can't, don't know if I can make it to 65 till I can retire. I'm probably going to take early retirement and take my Social Security at 62 because I just don't think I can make it till I'm 65. I mean, do y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, we can laugh and have fun about this, but this is devastating to the body of Christ. You know, we talk about how old and how wore out we are, and that doesn't line up at all with what God's Word says. So what He says should come out of our mouth. In fact, I'll just tell you to start off with, right here tonight, that when I learned these promises, and I started standing on these promises by faith in God's Word, I received Jesus Christ as my own personal healer when I was 45 years of age. Now, from the time I was 11, when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, until I was 45, I had many different things happen to me. I mean, of course, I didn't realize my confession. I didn't realize that life and death was in the power of my tongue. I didn't realize that, although it's written in the Word of God. And most people in the church still don't know that life and death in your tongue. You either release your faith or release devastating things to your physical body through your tongue with what you say. So I used to, you know, when they'd come this time of the year, you know, not this time of the year, but usually in the fall, you know, whenever it would start getting cool or something like that, and especially if we start having cold rains or something like that, I walk outside and say, oh my gosh, I feel like cold rain. This is the flu season. I guess I'll have the flu. And sure enough, in a couple of weeks, I'm down with the flu. And I said, well, just what I thought, you know, I got the flu. Every year I had the flu, once or twice every year. I didn't realize I was speaking it on myself. But by the time I'm 45 years old, I learned these promises. I began to hide God's Word in my heart. And from 45 to 71, which is what I am today, I have not had a flu. And I don't plan to have the flu no more. I don't plan to ever take a flu shot. You know, whenever they started telling us they're going to have this big flu epidemic, I said, well, the rest of the world may have that cotton picking flu, but I guarantee I ain't going to take it. And they said, well, but you're going to have to take a flu shot. I said, they ain't going to take no flu shot. They ain't going to put one in this physical body. I said, somebody said, well, what if they tackle you and tie you down and put that flu shot in you? I said, then I'm going to claim Mark 16:18 that no deadly poison shall hurt me in the name of Jesus. That's what I'm going to do. Because I know those deadly flu shots they put out there, there is all kinds of wicked, terrible stuff in there. And a lot of people that took them got sick, and some of them died. You know, so I ain't going to let them put it in me. I mean, you and I have the best health care plan in the world. Amen. And when we get a hold of it, Hey, in the last 26 years, no sickness and no disease. Not been down one day. I mean, just sick. I mean, able to go. And the other day, Dave, when I start talking about him here, the other day we were down picking up a 500-gallon propane tank, and we took our truck down there with the booms on it and everything and a chain hoist, and I'd jump off the back of the truck, jump over on that tank, and I'm putting a chain on there. And Dave's over there with this 50-year-old man, and this guy says, "How old is that guy?" Dave said, "Oh, he's about 71. He said, "Good grief. I hope when I'm 71, I can get around like that." You know what Dave's reply was? "You serve God like that man serves God, and you'll be able to jump on them tanks when you're 71 just like he does." But the secret was, that guy wasn't putting God first, and he was 50, and he couldn't do what I could do right then. So see, it's all about our service to the King. That's what it's all about. But look what the Lord told us to do here. And he said, then after you hide these words in your heart. Now, you know, that's not going to be easy, is it? You know, you can't just read the Word of God one time and hide the Word in your heart.
Amen.
You know, I mean, some of these scriptures, I have to quote them regularly on a regular basis to be able to retain them all the time. You know, if you don't keep it up, you'll lose them, won't you? You got to hide these words in your heart. And to do that, you're going to have to continually stay in God's Word and wake up in the morning quoting the Word of God. You know, saying, "Lord, it is written," and quote several scriptures. If you can't remember that way, get you a bunch of little, what we call flashcards. Write the reference, the verse and the reference and everything and the whole verse, and put it in your pocket and get you a stack of them about that thick. You know, and put as many on them as you, on a card as you can. Put front and back side. And you've got them in your pocket, and you come to a red light or whatever, and you stop for a minute at a stoplight, you flip them things out and read one. I mean, it's hide the Word of God in your heart. Then after you got the Word hidden in your heart, look what the Lord says do. And then you shall teach them diligently unto your children. You know, the average child today, when I go into a Bible study or go into a church that's got children, and I would never intimidate anybody in here, but we got some young children over here. I mean, these young ladies, but they're still children. I would be willing to venture that in the average church today, that I could call out every young person in the church that's under 20 years of age and ask them, "Does your father, your daddy, does he sit down with you and read God's Word to you at least two or three times a week, maybe every night, and does he pray over you every night of your life?" And I would bet you 99.9% of them would say no. Now, who's at fault? Us, the guys. It ain't the children's fault. God told us to do it. And then we wonder why we're raising up a bunch of little devils. You know, a man called me the other day. He said, "Pastor, I heard about your ministry. I have a 16-year-old girl. I mean, she is a devil in the house. Said she uses foul words. She won't do what Mom and I tell her to do. I mean, she's sleeping around with some boys. She's doing all kinds of bad things." He said, "I want you to cast these devils of hell out of her and get her set free." I said, "Sir, you a Christian?" "Yes." "Do you go to church?" "Well, not every Sunday." I said, "How much time you spent reading the Word of God to that 16-year-old girl?" "Well," he said, I never have read it to her." I said, "Does she live in a house where there's a television?" "Yeah." I said, "Does she watch television?" "Well, yeah." I said, "How many hours a day do you think she watches television?" He said, "I don't know, two or three or four or five, I guess." I said, "So you're watching a wicked, devastating, wicked world that has got nothing but perversion and foul language and sex. It's got cuss words. They're taking the name of the Lord in vain. They're glorifying homosexuality and everything else. And you're letting your children watch that. And now she's 16 and you wonder why you got a devil in your house?" I said, "You've not done what God told you to do." You know, nobody wants their children to be like that, do we? You know, the only way I found to keep your children from being like that girl is do what this says. Do what this says. It says, first of all, you're supposed to hide the Word in your heart. You know, I remember one time after God spoke to me and told me to do this. Of course, I started doing this immediately in my home when God told me to do this. But he told me to do this 2,000 years ago, you know, 3,000 years ago. This has been in the book a long, long time. But when he spoke it to me, it really carried a lot of weight. Yes. Now then, he's sending me out to tell you what you're supposed to do. And it's in the book. You know, he's going to hold every man in here accountable for doing what he says after today. You know, you're going to be held accountable to read to your children and be a living example of them. And your children are going to look at you, mama, daddy, or granddaddy. It's really daddy and granddaddy. They're going to look at you and they're going to think, okay, God is like him. Now then, if you abuse your daughters, like some men do in the church, I've seen deacons in the church that sexually abuse their daughters. I don't understand how God lets these wicked things go by. It looks like he'd just kill them. It's a good thing he's God instead of me. Because if I was God, and you were, if I give you a little girl and you raise her up and you begin to sexually abuse her, I would kill you. Aren't you glad I'm not God? Aren't you glad he's more merciful than me? Yeah, but see, people do these stupid things. I mean, y'all know that. You know, you hear it on television, on the news, and all kinds of stuff if you've got one of them crazy things. I went out and bought me one of them crazy things here a while back. I hadn't watched television in 30 years. So when the digital TVs came out, I thought, I'll just get me one and see what's on the airways. And I turn it on every once in a while, and I am dumbfounded. I said, I can't believe people watch this. I may watch just 2 or 3 minutes of a program. That's all I can stand. Turn the beast off. Or they got young children out there, you know, or they got, I mean, I've seen children program, I flip through the channels, and they'd be 2 or 3 boys and girls, and the other day I was watching one, and 3 young boys was, and when I flipped to that channel, they were talking about sex, and they were just young boys. And then one of them made a statement, well, you know, you need to have sex with your mother. And the other one said something to me, said, well, you know, no, I think really you ought to have sex with your grandmother. And I thought, we wonder why we're raising up that's all I could stand. I mean, less than a minute on that channel. That's all I could stand. I thought, this is the most wicked junk I've ever seen. And our children are listening to this junk. And we wonder why we got a bunch of hellions in home. Or we wonder why that they kind of halfway contain themselves until they get 18 to get out of high school, and then they send them off to college. And do you know 90% of the church kids that go to college, if that time they get through with 4 years, they're totally away from God. We lose 90% of them. Why? Because daddy didn't do this at home. If daddy would do what the Word of God says, you wouldn't lose your children in school. Look what he said. You shall teach these words diligently unto your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. That pretty well covers the whole day, don't it? That didn't say nothing about doing this on Sunday when you take them to church, did it? He's talking about 24/7. Since God's telling you to be that way with your children 24/7, and since you're his child, what do you think he wants you to do with him? He wants you to seek him and love him and worship him 24/7. When you wake up in the morning, the first thing you should do is say, Lord, thank you that I woke up this morning. I praise you and thank you that you're my Lord and my God. I mean, begin to worship him and praise him. Then you go into the bathroom and turn the water on and say, Lord, I thank you that the water runs today, that I can wash my face. And then you sit down on that potty and say, Lord, thank you that all my bowels work perfect. You know, I mean, you know, somebody said, well, good grief. Hey, let me tell you, if they stop working, you're going to be praying over them things. So while they are working, you better praise him and worship him, because who makes that work in your body? The Lord did. And it's very, very necessary that they work. Is that not right? I mean, I praise him for everything. I mean, I praise the King for everything. Then whenever I leave the bathroom and I go to the kitchen, man, when I start walking down the hallway, I say, Lord, I thank you that I can walk this morning. I thank you I got 2 legs that are working and ain't no pain in my body. You know, then I go in there and get me a glass of orange juice or a glass of milk or whatever. Lord, thank you for this. Lord, I'm so grateful. And then whatever you eat and drink all during the day, just praise him and worship him and thank him. Walk outside and say, Lord, somebody says, you walk outside and here I got this old 69 truck that I drive around. And it's, you know, it don't look too good either. You know, but it gets the job done. Amen. And the other day I was hauling some lumber, and a guy said, "My gosh, how old is that old truck?" I said, "Well, it ain't quite as old as me." I said, "You know, and I'm in pretty good shape." I said, I was born in 1938, and that thing was born in 1969. You know, and I said, "You know, it's a good old truck." He said, "Well, it sure don't look very good," but I said, "It sure beats carrying that lumber on my back." I said, "Don't it, Dave?" So anyway, you know, you praise him and thank him for whatever you got. Everything. You know, if you praise him and thank him, just like that old 69 truck, I praised and thanked the Lord for that old truck. And then let me give you an example of what he'll do for you. When you praise him and thank him for what you have. One day, Dave and I, when the ministry began to grow a little bit, and we got to where we had to go a lot of places, especially when we go to smaller towns, where we have to, if we go commercial, we have to fly in somewhere and then rent a car and drive for 2 or 3 hours to get where we're going to go. We got to talking about, you know, if we had an airplane, you know, we could just fly into these little airports, just like right here in Orange. You know, we've landed right there, and here's the church right here. You can't hardly beat that. You know that? Ain't no commercial airliners come in out there on that little tiny runway out there, but I can land a little airplane on that thing with no problem. So we thought, we need an airplane. So we done our research and everything, and one day we decided we needed this little bigger airplane, and so we start looking, and I find this beautiful twin engine. It's called a Cessna 421. It's got 7 seats in it. It's pressurized. Boy, we can go up there. It's just, it's really nice and roomy, beautiful airplane. I thought, "Lord, that thing sure does cost a lot of money. It really does look nice, though. It's really pretty. But it's an older airplane, too." Now, just to let you know that airplanes, it's a 69-year model also. But if you were to see it, you'd think it was a 2005 or 6. It's beautiful. Well, they cost a lot of money, even though they're old. And it had everything we needed for equipment. It's a beautiful thing. We love flying it, don't we, Dave? Amen. We love flying that thing. Well, I said, "Lord, there's not any way I could ever come up with the money to buy an airplane this big." But I said, "Lord, if you want me to have that airplane, I know you own all the cattle on 1,000 hills. Amen. If I can use that airplane for your glory, then I know you're going to buy it for me." So I just began to praise him and worship him and thank him for the airplane. You know, like it was already mine. Well, we was laying there in bed one night, late, and I think we was already asleep, and my wife's phone rang, her cell phone, and somebody needed something, and so she gave them the information they needed, and while she was on the phone with them, they asked her the question, "Is there anything your ministry needs?" And Cheryl said, "Well, Thurman thinks we need an airplane," and, you know, said, "Well, how much does the airplane cost?" And she told her, and she said, "Do you have enough money to buy it?" And she said, "No." He said, "Well, how much do you like? How much money do you need?" And so she told her, and she said, "Okay." And Cheryl said, "You know, if you would like to help us on it, you know, that's okay. You know, I mean, you know, you don't know what people's going to give you, $25 or $500. You know, you don't never know. You don't know when you meet people. You don't know what they got. You know, so you don't even ask." And so that's all it was said. The next afternoon, Federal Express pulled in front of our ministry center with an envelope. And we opened it, and it was a check to pay cash for that airplane. Now then, what is God able to do? I mean, if you praise him and worship him, and you're about his business. Now, he ain't going to give you an airplane like that just to fly around in to do your own thing and to gloat and say, "Hey, look it, I got this nice airplane. Don't you wish you had one like this?" No, that's not what he's going to give you that airplane for. He's going to give you that airplane to be about his business. You know what I mean? And he's only going to do it after you obey him. So here's one of the areas you've got to obey. Now, he's telling the men right here, this is what we need to do. First of all, we shall hide the word of God in our heart. And if you're not doing that, you need to start doing that. The Word of God needs to be in your heart. I mean, it needs to be coming out. And like I said, get you some flashcards. Put them in your pocket. Write down. Look at these things. Quote them over and over and over. I mean, get several hundred scriptures where you can hide the Word in your heart. And then, if you've got children or grandchildren, you need to teach them diligently under your children. Now, it says, You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. The other day, of course, I did that to my children. I read the Word of God, prayed over them after God told me this in 1977. I mean, from that day forth, every time I was home, every night, I read the Bible to them kids. I talked about the Bible. I lived the Bible before them. Everything God told me to do, I walked in it. And one day, just to tell you how things do work, my little daughter, after she got to be about five or six, she was back in her bedroom, way back in the back of the house, playing. And I walked into the garage and into the kitchen, which was on the other end of the house, and my wife and I were standing there talking, and she told me about something that somebody had said. And I said, well, you know, I wonder, and as I talked to her a couple of minutes, all of a sudden, Amanda...
That concludes side one of the teaching. We now join side two in progress.
Oh, I would never repeat that word. You'd give me a spanking if I said that word. I said, honey, if I said it, you can say it, and I promise you I will not spank you. But I said, I don't remember saying a bad word. Well, she said, you promise you won't spank me if I tell you what you said? I said, I promise. She said, you were talking to Mama about this man. Okay, now it's amazing how they hear so good. She's back in, y'all understand where I'm coming from? They're back in the bedroom playing, but they're hearing every word is being spoken on the other end of the house in the kitchen. I mean, these kids got good ears. Y'all know that? And I said, what did I say? She said, you were talking to Mama about this man, and you said you wonder what the heck he was thinking about. I said, okay, honey, heck is a slang word. And I'm sorry I said it. And I said, Daddy, make you a promise. I will never use that slang word again, ever again. And I haven't, unless I tell you the story. I don't use those kind of words. Now, as far as I know, that is the worst word my daughter ever heard her daddy speak. Now then, if that was a bad word to my daughter, then she expected her daddy to speak good, clean words. Don't you agree? Don't you think if God told me to be a living example of Him to my children, don't you think that's what He wants each one of us to do? See? So your mouth is very important. What you say, your children are listening. And they hear everything you say. And if you use derogatory words, or you scream at them, and you say bad words to them. I mean, I was in a grocery store here a while back, and there was a woman who had two or three little children, and a couple of them in the basket, and you know how children are. Well, if you push the basket up close, they reach over and get everything off the shelf. You know what I mean? I mean, until they know they're not supposed to do that, until you do it right, if you don't tell them and show them how to do it right, and this woman, this kid's getting stuff off there, and all of a sudden, she just jerked the basket back and said, you little idiot, quit doing that. You're so stupid. And I thought, when that little girl gets to be 15 or 16 years old, unless something drastically changes in this home, she's going to be a regular devil in the house. And we wonder why we're raising up a group of kids today that are so mean and so vile and so vulgar, and why we got a television when we turn it on, the young people are talking about sex and homosexuality and perversion and using all kinds of foul words. Don't mind taking the Lord's name in vain or nothing else. It's on that stupid television set. And we let our children watch that trash. If you got a child in your home, from a baby to 20 years old, you need to remove the television set from your house. If they're going to get to see it, it needs to be removed. Because what's on it is not fit for a human being to consume. It will turn you into a devil. It will turn your children into a devil. Now then, this is the way you should be. You should be speaking these things God's word, just like He said. And you should be talking about them day and night. I mean, I hear people all the time that are Christians. I'll say, well, how many times you read the Bible to your son this week? Well, I don't. I said, what? And then you hear a man. A man came into my office here a while back, and back when I was still working as an engineer. He come in to talk about business, and he came in, sat down, had a great big, beautiful window on the side of my office that looked out into the plant. And there was a lot of women that worked out there. He's sitting there talking to me, and one of the nice-looking ladies, you know, usually ladies that work in the workforce, usually they wear fairly decent, you know, nice clothes. Some of them even wear tight skirts, you know, and all kinds of things because they want to look attractive because they watch too much television. They can't believe that they're attractive unless they look like the model, you know. So they try to dress like that, and of course, you know, they walk like that and everything else. And this beautiful little girl, you know, probably 25, 30 years old, walked by my window, and I'm talking to this guy. And as I'm talking, he's looking at me, and all of a sudden he catches her, and boy, he stops talking. And he watches her all the way till she's past the window. And then he turns around and starts talking to me again. We're sitting there for a little while, and all of a sudden this girl comes back going the other way. And as soon as she got within his peripheral vision, well, he stopped right where he was talking, and he watched her. She was out of sight. And then he come back and started talking to me. I never said a word. We're just sitting there. And in a little while, I got talking to him about spiritual things. After we got through with business, I started talking to him about spiritual things, about the Word of God, about going to church. He said, well, I don't go to church much. But he said, maybe you can help me. I said, what do you mean? He said, I got a 16-year-old son. I said, he's possessed with women. All he talks about is girls. I said, I can tell you exactly what his problem is. He said, what do you think it is? I said, I don't have to think. I know what his problem is. I looked at him and I said, you are the problem. I said, that little girl walked by there a while ago, and I said, you completely lost your train of thought, and all of a sudden you was locked in on that little 25 or 30-year-old girl. When she went, you watched her all the way until she went out of sight. When she came back, you watched her all the way out of sight. I said, your son is a chip off of the old block. He's watched you too many times. And that's why he's possessed with women. And then, of course, when he goes out and gets some girl pregnant, he's going to be upset. And then they're going to say, well, we're going to have to go down and get an abortion because I don't want you to marry her. Is that what we do? All that is contrary to God's word. Now, these children, if we don't take the time to do what God told us to do, we're going to raise up some little devils. And we got a lot of them in the church today. A lot of them. Uncontrollable. They don't know nothing about God's word. But you ask them about some of these shows, these wicked shows on television, and they can tell you everything about them. You know, I've seen some of those little stories and kids, somebody told me the other day about this new Alice in Wonderland. And I looked at a few minutes of that. That's the most wicked movie for Alice in Wonderland I ever saw in my life. It's got these flying critters in it. It's awful. It's absolutely awful. And I've seen young children that watch that over and over and over and over. Their daddy buys a video for them and takes it home and lets them watch it. And then they wonder why they're sick. And they wonder why they're sick later on in life. Now let's go to the next verse and let's see what he says here. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the post of your house and on your gate. When's the last time you saw a man with his hat on with a little deal right underneath the bill of his hat that says, remind me today to teach my children about God? When's the last time you saw that? You never saw that? When's the last time you went out on the dash of a car? Remind me today, God, to teach my children about you. Remind me today to be a living example of my children. Of you to my children. Walk into your gatepost hanging on the bottom of your mailbox. Remind me today to teach my children about God. You walk in and there's a sign right over your door in your house. One more time before I walk in the house. Remind me today, Lord, to teach my children about you. Is that what he's saying? You think he's telling us this is important? Yes. Very. Do we in the church want to raise up a group of children we can be proud of? Yes. Then you're going to have to do it his way. There's no shortcuts. No shortcuts. Just like the other day, I was sitting there in my office. I was studying God's Word. I had been for several hours. And all of a sudden, the Lord said, "Son," I mean, I didn't hear an audible voice, but it just in my spirit. He said, "Go take a walk." I said, "Okay, Lord, I guess I do need some exercise." So I got up and I walked out to the ministry center, down through the center and to the front door. And as I walked out the front door, I looked out the front door, and there goes my grandson, 5 years old, and my little Caitlin, my granddaughter, the one that God raised from the dead. Many of you probably have heard her story. I mean, she's 12 now, beautiful little thing, and I'm so grateful for our God for raising her up. But Caitlin and Preston were walking out in front of the ministry center, and they were pushing their bicycles, and Preston was just screaming at the top of his lungs. And I went running out there, and I said, "Preston, son, what's wrong?" "Oh, granddaddy," he said, "my bicycle slipped out from under me, and I fell." Now, how many of you know boys are a little dangerous on bicycles anyway? Y'all know what I mean? We do dumb things, you know. I mean, Caitlin rides her. She's a little girl. She don't want to fall and scratch herself up. But, you know, he's a boy, you know. Run up her, slam the brakes on, slide it around. You know, it's a big deal, you know. I mean, is that a boy for you? That's just the way God made them little critters, you know. Me and Dave was talking about a while ago. It's a wonder me and him got to live to be old as we are today, you know. I mean, they give him a four-wheeler to ride from where we are back to the house he's staying in. And I told him when we picked him up a while ago, I said, "Well, did you try that thing out between here and the house?" He said, "No, I didn't even get it out of fourth gear. I went real slow." See, he's lived a long time, and he's learned a lot. Now, if they'd have given him that a few years ago when he was a young, dumb, stupid kid, hey, he'd have been spinning the tires like any teenager, right, Dave? Sure, yeah, that's the way we are. But anyway, my little grandson had failed, and that handlebar had hit him right in the chest, and I mean he was hurting. I go out there, and I said, "Well, son, Jesus bore your pain in Isaiah 53:4-5. He don't want you to be in pain, or he wouldn't have bore it for you." I said, "He gave me the privilege to be his son." So I laid my hand on his front, laid mother hand on his back. I said, "Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, you clearly said in John 14:13-14, I could ask you for anything and you will do it. So I said, would you please remove the pain from my grandson's body in Jesus' name?" I said, "Lord, thank you." I said, "Preston, thank the Lord. You don't have no pain no more." He said, "Granddaddy, you're right. It's totally gone." Now, what if we're obeying God, if we've done what he told us, and we're his obedient children, what did he say we could come and ask him for? Don't you love that? Anything. And when God says, "I can ask him for anything," I love it. We all do, don't you? But we have to obey. And the men are not doing what God told us to do. We have not done this. And I believe with all my heart that we, the fathers and the grandfathers, we ought to be a living example of Jesus Christ to our mates, to our wives, to our children, and to our grandchildren. Do y'all agree with me? I mean, if there's anything children should see at home, it's daddy loving mother. There shouldn't be no knockdown dragouts. There shouldn't be no cussing and raising your voice and calling each other names and the stupid things that you see. And you can't turn a television program on and not see that kind of stuff. There is no such thing as submissive women to their husbands on television. I mean, I pull up something once in a while and I'll flip through there and I'll see a man and a woman and she's reading him the riot act. And I watch a few seconds of it and I thought, boy, when God said in his word, "Wives, submit to your husbands in all things. Be that loving, kind, sweet, gentle person so that if your husband don't know the Lord, he'll come to know him because of your sweet, gentle conversation with him." I said, this woman don't have a clue. But that seems to be the world. And so, of course, women in church watch those kind of shows. And if they watch those kind of shows and they don't read the Word of God and find out they're supposed to be that sweet, loving wife and submit to their husband in all things, what do you think they're going to become like? What they saw on that crazy television set. And then you're going to have a divorce before long. The man's going to go his way or the woman's going to go her way because neither one of them are obeying God. And then, of course, the woman will go and say, "Well, I'll just find me another one." And then when you find one and she marries him. And then when she finally come to me, and I said, how many times have you been married? 6 times. But I can't live with this one. I said, honey, if you've had 6 and can't live with none of them, they know you're getting the 7th one. Y'all agree with that? If you can't live with the first one, you can't live with the second one. You know, but here's the thing. Just like the other night, I was ministering to a little lady, and she was, in fact, it was in Washington. That's where I was. I was in Washington, D.C. last week on a Jericho March. My first time ever to go to Washington and walk down the corridors of those Congress, the Congress and the Senate, and walk in those offices and telling people, I came here to apologize to them because I haven't done what I'm supposed to do in my life. They had no clue what I was talking about. I said in 1 Timothy 2:15, God clearly said, in fact, let's turn to that scripture, Dave, and I want to show you what God told you and me to do in the church. And I don't know about you, but I failed miserably in this area. I want you to look and see what he said. Yeah, 2 Timothy 2:15, yeah. No, that's not, no, it's not there. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Yeah, 2 Timothy 2:1. No, it's 1 Timothy 2:1. We'll get it right in a minute. 1 Timothy 2:1. Exhort, therefore, 1 Timothy 2:1. Yeah. Exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Okay, now that's, we're supposed to do that as the church, right? We're supposed to pray and be intercessors for every man in the church. But then let's see what happens with verse 2. For not all men, but he says, then he lists them for kings. That includes everybody up there in Washington, both men and women. But he says, for kings and for all that are in authority. Now, we got women up there in authority. We got men in authority. We got 435 congressmen, 100 senators, 9 Supreme Court justices, and 1 president. And I'm going to tell you that from what I have observed, about 80% of those today are rotten. Y'all agree with me? We have just seen a group of men and women go totally against the Constitution of the United States. They have put something in, a health care plan, that 75% of the American people said, we don't want. They have tripled the national debt in the last 16 months. Tripled it to $16 trillion. I can't even think that high. But you and me and our children and grandchildren, in fact, what they're saying now, within just a matter of 3 to 4 more years. In fact, before I make this statement, let me ask you this. Do you know how much money you take 100% of every dollar you make today? You know what percentage of that you pay taxes? I mean, everything you do is taxed. Gasoline's taxed. You know, grocery, everything's taxed. Your real estate's taxed, your car's taxed, you pay for a license plate on your car, an inspection sticker on your car. I mean, there's taxes, income tax, everything in the world, state income tax, federal income tax. How much of every dollar that you make today goes to some kind of a tax? 55%. Over half. They say with the way we're going now, within 4 years, 80%. Of every dollar you make will be paid for taxes. That only leaves you 20 cents out of every dollar to buy groceries, pay your rent, buy for your car, you know, and your house. And you're going to have some kind of a job. You know that? Now, I walked into those congressmen's offices and those senators' offices, and I apologized to them because I have not done what God told me to do. He told me to pray for them. I said, I have not prayed very much at all for you guys, for you judges, for you congressmen, for you senators, and I come to Washington to make an apology to you men and women to let you know that I'm sorry that I didn't go before the throne of grace and ask God to move on your hearts so you would do things right so I could live in peace. But I said, I'm changing that. I'm going to start praying for you guys on a regular basis. And I said, right now, in fact, the next verse in there, in fact, yeah, oh, there, it's in there. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, if we pray for them, we're going to have a peaceful, quiet, honest life. Is that what we all want?
Amen.
Okay. Then how many of you have just been just as guilty as me, have not went and prayed for your men and women in authority? Have you not done that either? I haven't. But I'm starting to do it. And I think every church in America, when we get under enough oppression and things get bad enough, we're going to finally realize that we can't do this on our own. We're going to have to call on God.
Amen.
And when we start praying and saying, God, move on their hearts. Now somebody said, but you know, they got a free will. I disagree with you. And I'm going to show you. I'm going to take you to Proverbs 21:1, and I'm going to show you where a king does not have a free will. So what makes it? Look at what it says. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. His heart's in whose hand? The Lord's. And as the rivers of water, he, the Lord, turns it whithersoever he will. Now then, why has he not been turning their hearts toward righteousness? Because we ain't praying. We're not praying. Now, when we start praying and really pleading to our God, God, first of all, Lord, I want to repent of all my sins. I want to repent that I've not read the Word like I should, Lord. I want to repent that I've not trained my children the way I should have. Lord, I have messed up big time in lots of ways. So I ask your forgiveness. Will he forgive us? Of course he will. That's what he does. He is in the forgiving business. And then you say, now, Lord, that I'm clean and pure and holy, I'm coming to the throne of grace and I'm praying, everybody in government, from the President of the United States right down through every one of them, right down to my local offices, right down to the city dog catcher. I mean, I'm praying for all of them. I'm asking you to move on their hearts. Whose is the Lord? Is that king's heart in the hands of the Lord? And how's he going to direct it? However he wants to. So what's going to make him direct it in the right direction? Our prayers. That's exactly right. Our prayers. Just think, if everybody that professes to be a Christian would quote these kind of verses to the Lord and repent of all their sins and say, Lord, we ask you to move, starting with the President of the United States, Barack Obama. Start with, first of all, Lord, I want you to move on his heart, and I know he's been confessing that he's a Muslim. I know that he has called the National Day of Prayer. He's thrown it out. And I know he's pulled a man in that's a Muslim to pray with him on a regular basis. And they kneel down in the White House and pray in the name of Allah. That's happening in the United States of America today. It's happening. So, Lord, I rebuke that spirit of Allah over the White House. I am a son of God. And I ask you to move by the power of the Holy Spirit. And ask you to convict Barack Obama of sin. And bring that guy into the kingdom of God. And gloriously save him and fill him with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
That's what I want him to do. And then, Lord, all the congressmen begin to name them. I mean, we walked up down the streets of Washington, D.C. with signs. Every congressman, every senator, I carried signs all day. Praying over these men. All day long. Somebody says, good grief. You mean you took nearly a week of your life out to go up and walk in these places and walk up and down the streets of Washington, D.C. and just praying over those men? That's exactly what I did. I told God how sorry I was that I had not done what he commanded me to do in his word, and now I'm reaping the benefits of my sin. Not praying for the men in authority. And so, did God tell us to do that?
Yeah.
So why don't we do it? Why do we not do what he says? I'll tell you why we don't do what we said. Because everything's been going pretty good for a long time. You know, we've had some good churches in America. You know, and God has blessed America, has he not? And as long as you got a house to live in, and you still got a job, and you can make payments on your, and as long as you got a car, and as long as your children are doing pretty good, you got money in the bank, you can buy your groceries. Who needs God? That's the way we think. But one day God says, you know, I've been trying to get y'all's attention, and you ain't listening. So now then I'm going to afflict this nation. I'm going to put a bunch of people in office in Washington, D.C. that are not Christians. I'm going to give you a president that's not a Christian. I'm going to give you a president that's a Muslim. And I'm going to let you see what he's going to do to you. And now then, of course, this little health care plan that they've just come up with, which is totally unconstitutional, 38 of the general, state attorney generals have filed a lawsuit against Congress, and because they have done this illegally. But, you know, I heard the other day through some of the deals, the paperwork and everything I get from Washington, that in this next year, they're going to start charging you $1,200 a month if you have a man and a woman and two children for life insurance. For health insurance, yeah. If you don't, they're going to require you under this thing. If it goes through, you're going to have to pay $1,200 a month for health insurance for a man and a woman and two children. It's going to be required. You got to pay it. It ain't no way. They're not going to let you get by with it. If you don't buy it, they're going to put you in jail. And that's what the attorney generals are saying, that this is unconstitutional. The federal government cannot demand that we buy health insurance from the federal government, which is really not legally authorized to do it anyway. The Constitution does not give them that right to demand that we buy, in a free America, health insurance from any particular person. But they're trying it. You know what happens? Whenever that large a percentage of the church gets out of work, and maybe somebody in this room out of work. If you're out of work and you ain't got a job and you can't get a job and you're losing your house, and last night I saw on the news, sir, and I watched a little news in the hotel where we were at, 6 million people right now, 6 million homes in America are behind on their payments, ready to be foreclosed on. Do you know that's a lot of houses? 6 million? You know, if it gets bad enough, some of us will finally start praying. You know that? But you know the reason we haven't prayed is because God has so blessed the church. Like I say, we got a nice church down the street we go to on Sunday. You know, we got a nice car. You know, it may not be a new one, but a nice one that'll get us around. You know, we got money in our back pocket. You know, we got money in the bank. You know, we got a roof over our head. We may have a good maid or whatever, or fairly decent children. So, I mean, you know, just let the world go its way. I ain't got time to pray. And that's why God is doing what he's doing in America. That's why he's moving on the hearts of people. Now then, let me tell you something that he does with men that I've seen. Not only is he doing this to America, but now then, when God tells a man to do what he said to do here, a while ago when he was over there in Deuteronomy 6, he said, hide my word in your heart and put me first. You think he means that? Yeah, he really does. So then let's go to, have we got the NLT in there, Dave? Let's go to Job chapter 33, start with verse 10. Job 33:10. I want to show you something here that's absolutely mind-boggling whenever it finally hits you. Now, I've seen God do this to many men. Of course, he did it to Job. But I'm going to show you what he will do to any man if a man does not do what God says. Now, this is kind of awesome when you see this. God is picking a quarrel with me, and he considers me to be his enemy. Have any of you ever felt like that?
All right.
I mean, everything's going wrong in your life? I mean, maybe your children are rebellious, and maybe you've just lost your job? I mean, you know, what happened to Job? Did he lose all of his children at one time? 10 of them. Praise God, I've never had anything like that. You know, 2 at a time is the most I've ever lost. But Job lost 10 children at one time, and then he didn't stop there. Everything he had, his assets, his camels, his donkeys, everything, his crops, is that right, brother? I mean, you could almost see this, can't you? God must be mad at me. He's picking a quarrel with me, and he considers me to be his enemy. I mean, could you kind of get that picture? You know, sometimes that's the way we feel, isn't it?
Amen.
He puts my feet in the stocks and watches every move I make. He really is watching every move you make. There's no two ways about it. In fact, when I was in Egypt, I went to Egypt many years ago, and I built a great big building over there in Egypt. When I built that building over there, I run into a lot of Muslims. Of course, that whole country is Muslim. There's almost no Christians whatsoever. One day, Every Friday, all the Muslims fast and pray. They kneel down and pray five times a day, and they don't eat anything on Friday. They fast and pray. One day it was Friday, and usually in Egypt it's clear skies. There's never a cloud in the sky in Egypt. It just hardly ever. It rains about 2 or 3 inches a year in a rainy season, sometimes a half inch. They just don't have any rain in Egypt. But that day, there was one of the Muslims. He was eating. I said, "Hey, I thought you're supposed to bow down and worship Allah, and you're supposed to fast today." He said, "Oh, but it's cloudy today, Thurman, and God can't see me." Do you think they have a clue who God is? Do you think God can't see through a cloud? I just laughed. I thought, you know, these poor people don't have a clue who God really is. They really don't. And my heart bleeds for them. And so, but anyway, verse 12 and 13, let's see what he says here. "In this you are not right, and I will show you why. As you yourself have said, God is greater than any person." Now, is that true?
Yes.
Absolutely. God is greater than any person. So why are you bringing a charge against him? You say, why does God respond to people's complaints? Why does God not respond to people's complaints? Has there been times in your life when you felt like you went to God and you're having all kinds of problems and he's not listening? Yeah, I know there's been all kinds of times in our lives like that. Let's see what happens. Next couple of verses. "For God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it." Let me give you an example of what I'm saying here. Let's say that I just pick somebody here, this young man here. I know this young man here. I know he's a good man. So I walk up to him and say, "Brother, I ain't seen you in church in 3 months. Where have you been?" He said, "Well, I've been out working with my horses every Sunday." I said, "Well, I think you ought to not work with them horses on Sunday. I think you ought to come to church on Sunday." Now, is that good advice? Did God tell us to go to church?
Yes.
Sure he did. "Well, Thurman, I hadn't had time." So he don't listen. And so it's not long, another brother comes along. This time it was Thurman, last time, now it's Jack. Jack comes up and says, "I hadn't seen you in church in 3 months, brother. Where have you been?" "Well, I've been busy with my horses." "Well, I think you need to forget them horses on Sunday. You know, just feed them good on Saturday night and then come to church on Sunday." Now, who's talking to him? That's right. God's sending somebody, and he's talking to him again and again and again. And we don't listen. Somebody said, "Well, God didn't speak to me." Yeah, that was God. God sent somebody. You know what I mean, don't you, ma'am? God sends people to talk to people, doesn't he?
Yes,
he does. Of course he does. He sends people to talk to us, and he speaks to us again and again. And we don't listen. I don't want to come to church, you know. I'll come to church when I want to come to church. I'm not going to come to church because you asked me to come to church. I am a big boy. I can do what I want to do. And I know God and I love him, but I'm just going to do what I want to do. Now, men do that. And it's unfortunate. Too many men do that. And many of you women that are in here tonight, you're here without your mate because you tried your best to get your husband to come to this meeting tonight. And they ain't coming out here and listen to no preacher preach about healing. Forget that nonsense. I don't need that stuff. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? I mean, we're too big. We're boys. You know, man. No, don't call me a boy. I ain't a boy. I'm a man. No, we're just boys. I don't care what you say. When God looks at us, we're just little boys. That's all it is. I don't care if you're 60, 90, or 120. You're a little boy in the kingdom of God. But God talks to us again and again, but we do not recognize it. And then after he speaks to us again and again, he sends you a dream. In a vision of the night when deep sleep falls on you as people lie in their bed, you have a dream. "Bob, you need to be in church next Sunday. Or you need to do this for your children." And God gives us dreams and visions and speaks to us again and again and again. And this goes on for 5, 10, 20, 30 years sometimes. Is he patient?
Yeah.
Oh, man, is he patient? I mean, he's awesome. He is patient. And he gives us these dreams and visions when we're lying in our bed. Let's see what he says, why he does this, verse 16 and 17. "He whispers in their ear and terrifies them with his warnings." I've had men come up to me and said, man, I had a dream last night, scared my socks off. I said, well, you need to repent of your sin and get back in there with God then. Why, Thurman, that was an awful, terrible dream. I mean, I saw myself walk up to the edge of this thing and look down, and there was a fire burning down there. And I was trying to be pushed in that. And he said, that was terrible. That couldn't have been from God. I said, it was God. He's trying to tell you, straighten your act up, you're going to fall in that thing. See, God does things different than the way we would do it, wouldn't we? He'll terrify you, because why does he terrify you? He loves you. He wants you to obey him. Is that what he says? Of course, he's trying his best to get our attention. So he causes, and he terrifies them with his warnings. Then he causes them to change their minds to keep them from pride. He keeps them from the grave. Pride will take you to the grave. It'll kill you. Does God want you to die early? No. He wants you to live to be a long, healthy, old man or woman. He don't want you sick. He doesn't want you to die early. He does this to keep you from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. He don't want you to cross that river of death till you've filled out your complete life on this earth, which is supposed to be old. He don't want you to die at 30. He don't want you to die at 20. He don't want you to die at 50. He wants you to be taken home when he's through, and that's probably going to be 80, 90, or 100 years. You know, he don't want you to die early. You know, but you hear some people go around all the time saying, well, I'm over 60. I guess I'll die any time. Well, you know, if you keep that up, you're going to die early. 19 and 20. Let's see what he says in the next verses. Okay, what if he didn't get your attention when the man came by and talked to you? What if he didn't get your attention in the dreams or the visions? Then he's got one alternative left. God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Somebody says, I don't believe God would put sickness on me. Who are we talking about right here? See, this is where I'm talking about when you read the Bible, you need to not be watching television. You need to be paying attention to what the Word says. You know what? Did you know one night in the middle of the night, my lovely little honey bunny sitting up here on the front row, she got up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom. So after she went to the bathroom, she wasn't sleepy. So she just sat there on the potty with her Bible in her hand. She just sat there on that thing just reading the Bible. And I happened to get up in the middle of the night too sometime, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And I thought, well, for some strange reason, I needed to get up and go to the bathroom. So when I got up and walked out, the bathroom light's on. And I thought, well, I looked down, Cheryl ain't in the bed. I thought, well, I wonder where she is. I walked in there, she sat. And she's got the book of Job open, and she's reading it. When I walked, she looked at me, she said, honey, do you know God disciplines people with sickness and pain? I said, yeah, I know that. She said, I've never seen this. Now, God had to take her at 3 o'clock in the morning before it's nice and quiet in the bathroom. Sitting there, ain't no television going, nothing. And he talked to her out of the Word that night. I mean, she got a revelation from God's Word she had never gotten before. And she said, I just can't understand that God would put sickness and disease upon her. She said, this has got to be a mistranslation. So we go back and jump up in the middle of the bed. We get every Bible and commentary at 3 o'clock in the morning. And for the next 2 hours, me and her sitting in the bed reading every commentary and everything we can about these scriptures. And guess what it said in every version, including the King James? The same thing. Isn't that something? God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. They lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. And let's see what the next couple of verses says. They waste away to skin and bone. Now, what kind of sickness does that sound like? That sounds like cancer to me, don't you? I don't like cancer, do you? Where does cancer come from? Ooh, that's kind of a slap in the face all of a sudden, isn't it? But do you know, God made everything, even sickness and disease. Now, you've heard a lot of people say, God don't have no sickness and disease. No, he don't have, but he's the one made it, and he's the one put it on you. Do you see where he said there that God disciplines people? It didn't say the devil disciplines people, did it? It said God disciplined people with sickness and pain. Is that what it said, or am I reading this thing wrong? Do y'all get the same thing out of this that I get out of this? So guess how many in the world you need to make happy every day? One. If you make him happy and you please the king, I guarantee you won't never have this kind of stuff. Now, how many in here would like to go through your whole life and never have any cancer? Well, I'm going to tell you how to do it. It's to put God first. You put him first and you please him. When he talks to you, when somebody walks up to you and says, you know, I ain't seen you in church in one Sunday. You said, don't worry, I've repented. I'll be there next Sunday. I was busy this Sunday, but I'm going to be there next Sunday. I'll be there every Sunday. Well, are you a tither? Well, yes, I'm a tither. That's right, I didn't get my tithe last Sunday. But I guarantee I'll double up on it this Sunday. I know God hates a thief. And so I will tithe. I ain't going to cheat the king. I mean, we've read in there, he says, I hate it because you stole from me. Lord, how did we rob you or steal from you? He said, in tithes and offerings. You didn't give. When you disobey God, especially men, I've come to realize this sickness and disease comes upon more men that do not put God first. But there's two major things that I've come up with out of the Word of God that causes men to die prematurely with cancer. Number one is breaking the first commandment, not putting God first. They won't come to church. Lots of Christian men will not come to church except on Sunday, and then only if they feel like it. I mean, honey, would you please go to church with me this Sunday? That's okay. You take the kids. I got to go to the lake today. I got to work on the car. I got to fix the dishwasher, whatever. You take the kids. You go to church, but I don't have to go. Any women ever heard your husband say those kind of things? Sure. And then one of these days, you were the obedient one. You went to church. You took the children. You prayed over your children. You did all these wonderful things. And then one day at 50, and you're 50, and he's 50, or give or take 2 or 3 years there, and all of a sudden your husband comes down with cancer. And he dies a couple of years later. And here you are, still 52 or 3 years old, good health, young, got the children, they're all grown, and you're a healthy woman. You ain't got a husband no more. He died because of cancer. He died because he didn't put God first. He died because he didn't obey God. Now, I think that every one of us ought to obey God and do what he says. Now, look what he says here. We're not through yet. God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. They lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. Verse 21 and 22. They waste away to skin and bones. They are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. Do you know when you're laying there on that bed, there's a couple of angels of death that come and say, well, we're waiting for him to go. When he goes, we're going to take him somewhere. Now then, do you know there's only two places to go when you die? If you've been an obedient child and you've walked in love with God, those angels are going to come and they're going to take you to the throne room of God, to the heaven. But if you're not a child of God, those two angels of death are going to carry you into the pit of hell. Any of you ever heard of David Weiss? Some of you have, maybe a few of you. David Weiss was a young man that God took him to hell. He was lost. Took him there as a lost man, young man. It was a year or two after this experience before David Weiss could talk about this. But he died and he fell through this tunnel and into this place of torment and screams and foul odors and everything. And he was inside of a cage like a big prison. And all of a sudden, a 15-foot tall beast walked in, a demon, reached down and ripped his arm almost off when he picked him up and slammed him against the wall. And he said, when I hit the wall, it's like every bone in my body was broken and crushed. He said, I never experienced such excruciating pain in my life. He said, then that big beast walked over there and picked me up. And I said, don't, please, don't do this to me again. He said, this is just the beginning. You're going to suffer this forever. And he threw him against the other wall. And you're going to suffer that forever? That don't sound good to me. No way, form, or fashion. Does it to you? if we really believed, of course, David Weiss is only one of many men that have died and had a trip to hell. God, out of his mercy, brought David Weiss back to life to tell his story. Is it Gary Weiss? Okay. Bill Weiss. Oh, okay, that's right. It is Bill Weiss. But anyway, the last name W-E-I-S-S, Weiss. And anyway, this young man, he got to have a tremendous experience that if you haven't seen his little book, what is it, 23 Minutes in Hell. That's right, yeah, 23 Minutes in Hell. It would do you a good thing to read it. I have seen him give his testimony. You know, I've seen him give his testimony. And let me tell you, you can still see the fear in his eyes when he talks about this place called hell. I don't want to go there and try it, do you?
No,
I mean, forget that nonsense. I don't want, Lord, please. I do not want to go to that place. I want to be obedient and serve you. But the Lord says right here, they waste away the skin and bones. They're at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. So far, this sounds very bleak, doesn't it? Let's see what the next verse says. But if a special messenger... Now, we need a lot of them, don't we? I mean, this every man in the church ought to fit this criteria. But the King James, if you read it in the King James, it says there's only 1 in 1,000 men that meet this criteria. 1 in 1,000. That don't say much for us as church members, does it? 1 in 1,000. But it says there, but if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person, to declare that he is upright, God will be gracious and say, set him free.
Hallelujah.
Amen, brother. I can say hallelujah with you on that. Because if we intercede and we're walking holy in obedience to God's word, we can come and pray for somebody, and God will hear that prayer, and he will release that person and raise that person up. It said God will be gracious and say, set him free. Do not make him die, for I have found a ransom for his life. Now, let me tell you, why do we ever get to this point of being that sick with cancer? Why do we do this? Why do we let this sickness and disease come upon us? Now then, in the interest of time here, since it's 15 minutes till 9, I want to take you to a place in the Old Covenant, and I want to show you where I got the revelation that sickness and sin go hand in hand. Now, it's many places, but I'm just going to take you to three. And I want to show you three places totally, clearly to me, and I want to see if you get the same thing I do. Now, I want us to go to Exodus 15, 26. And I want you to see what God says in Exodus 15, 26. And God said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, what did he say there? What does diligent mean? In other words, does diligence mean reading the Bible 30 minutes one day a week? You don't think that's diligent? Well, then what would be diligent? Oh, read it often, many times a day. You're son, I believe you got it. That's diligence. You know that? But I didn't.
That concludes side two of the teaching. We now join side three in progress.
Let's go to Exodus 23, 26, and 25 and 26, and let's see what Exodus 23, 25, and you shall serve the Lord your God. Now, what does it mean to serve God? I mean, to go to church once in a while? Not never talk about it? Never bless your food when you sit down to eat? I mean, you know, don't read the Word. Go home, sit down, watch 4 or 5 hours of television every night, and don't ever turn the Word of God on to read or listen to it. Do you think that's serving God? No, not at all. You got to put Him first. It's a good thing God's merciful. If He wasn't, I can tell you one old boy right here that wouldn't be alive today. Tell me the rest of you old boys are shaking your head just like I am, right? You know that we have missed the mark, and if He wasn't a merciful God, but now that we're learning, we ain't going to stay there, are we? No. He says, and you shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless your bread and your water, and I, God, will take sickness away from the midst of you. If you serve the Lord and you're obedient to Him, How much sickness there is he going to put on you? None. How much is he going to take away? All. I mean, I like that, don't you? Okay, there's two places. Let's go to one more. Deuteronomy 7:15. Let's go to Deuteronomy 7:15 and see what God says there. Now, this is his word. I didn't write the book. Look what he says. And the Lord will take... In other words, the scripture's up above that. In the interest of time, I'm condensing this. But up above this, he talks about, if you will serve me and love me and do what I say. Then he says, and then the Lord will take away from thee... How much? Do we know what the word all means? All means all, don't it, young lady? And the Lord will take away from thee... And you notice the word Lord, that's all in big capital letters, so we don't miss that, right? He didn't say that one of the Dallas Cowboys will do this for you, did he? He said, the Lord will do this. Is that right? I don't serve some fly-by-night cowboy. I remember one time talking about cowboys for a second. I'll stop and tell you a little story. I was an engineer, and I was coming to Kansas City to look at a building project that I needed to do up there. And obviously, it was football season, and they just had the Super Bowl, they call it, don't they, the Super Bowl. I walked up on the dock of the building where I was going, and one of the guys said, Thurman Scrivener. He said, glory to God, what do you think about Roger Staubach? I said, Roger Staubach? I said, I don't believe I know the bald man. He said, you don't know Roger Staubach? I said, well, sir, I'm sorry. I don't want to offend anybody here, but I don't think I ever heard of Roger Staubach. I said, who is he? He said, you are from Dallas, aren't you? I said, well, I don't live right in Dallas. I live 30 miles away from downtown Dallas, but yeah, I live in the Metroplex. He said, do you know how the Dallas Cowboys are? I said, now, I've heard of them, but I don't know anything about them. He said, you don't know they just won a Super Bowl? I said, what's that? He said, you've never been to a Super Bowl? I said, what are you talking about? He said, Roger Staubach is a pro quarterback that just led the Dallas Cowboys to the Super Bowl and they won. I said, so glory to God, what's the big deal? I said, well, I don't get nothing out of seeing a few guys throw a pigskin around after the football field. I said, I don't care what they're doing out there. I said, well, they was all playing football. I'm home reading God's Word. I said, no, I don't know who Roger Staubach is. I have no idea. I said, do you know who Peter, John, Paul, Bartholomew? He said, no, I don't know who none of those people are. I said, well, there's a big difference. I said, I got a football team that, boy, these guys are awesome. And I said, I know what they do. But I said, them boys, I don't care what they do. I ain't going to spend my time learning what them guys do. I want to know what Paul did. I want to know what Peter did. I want to know what John did. That's where I put my efforts and time. This boy could not believe I didn't know who Roger Staubach was. But I really didn't know at the time he asked me. And they had just won the Super Bowl. But I never watched a Super Bowl in my life until the other day. The other day, the last Super Bowl that was played, I watched it because I heard that Focus on the Family was going to have a good testimony about abortion. Amen. And they lied. It wasn't worth a flip. It wasn't worth watching. I can't believe they gave $1.3 million for what they did. Nobody stood up and said, abortion is crazy. Nobody stood. I don't know if you saw that or not, but that I can't believe Focus on the Family gave $1.3 million for 30 seconds for that Tim, whatever his name was, Tebow or whatever it was. I can't believe they gave that kind of money and didn't even say abortion is a sin. If I'm going to spend $1.3 million, I'm going to tell them what I think. I am not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even our Christian ministries have backslid. You know, we're afraid to say that homosexuality is a sin, and it'll carry you straight to the depths of hell. And abortion is a sin. You're killing a baby, and it'll carry you to the depths of hell. You know, somebody's got to tell these people what's really going on. And that's you and me. We've got to tell them, because if we don't, they're going to go to that place where that little weas boy went. And I don't want nobody to go to that place, do you? No. I sure don't want to go there. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness if we obey him, if we do what he says. So here's what we've learned at the ministry center. If anything tries to come up on me, or Dave, or Cheryl, or any of us, one of the girls, anything tries to come up on one of us, guess what the first thing we do? God, what did I do that doesn't please you? Because if we're serving Him and loving Him and pleasing Him, how much sickness did He promise to take away?
All.
I mean, I don't see any other way to interpret that, do you? So if He promised to take it all away, and then I've done something that's not exactly right, then He's going to give me a spanking. And I will tell you one on me. You know, the other day, Dave and I, we have a little tiny two-place Cessna 150 out there at the airport that we just love to fly sometimes whenever we just get to a point where we just need to do something and go out and look at God's creation. You know, every once in a while, you just need to take a break. You know that? And so the other day I headed out to the airport, and Dave hollered, "Thurman, where are you going?" I said, "Well, Dave, I'm going to go out and fly the 150 around the countryside for 20 or 30 minutes and just look at God's creation." He said, "I want to go with you." I said, "Well, come on, get in here, let's go." So we drove out there, and we got in the little airplane. We cranked that thing up. We've done the run up on it and everything. We pulled out on the runway. We go running down the runway, and all of a sudden they said, whoa. And if there's anything you don't want an engine that cuts out on an airplane. You know, a car, you can pull off the side of an airplane, that ain't too good. So I stopped. We ran it up. We checked it. It run like a champ. We run down the runway. We would not take off. Run down the runway. We turn around, run down the runway. We did that 3 or 4 times. Never missed another lick. I said, "Dave, I ain't flying this airplane until I find out what caused that problem. I ain't taking no chances. If it cut out once, why did it cut out? God was trying to warn me there's something wrong with this airplane. He don't want me to get hurt." And so I said, "I'm going to take it apart and see what's wrong with it." So we pulled it back over there and tied it back down, and I started taking the fuel filters off. I got the fuel filter off, and there was some trash in it. I said, "Oh, this don't look good." I said, "So I'm going to go ahead and pull the line loose and the carburetor and everything and take it all the way to the intake, and I'm going to take everything apart, and I'm going to clean it all, because I'm an airframe and power plant mechanic also." And so out there, of course, the airplane's little. It's hard to work on. And I'm taking all these pieces off, and I'm saying, "You know, Lord, this thing sure is hard to work on. I mean, you know, the guy that designed this could have been a little bit easier. He could have made this a little easier to work on." Now, anybody know what Philippians 2:14 says? Now, you know, you talk about pleasing God. Look at Philippians 2:14. What does it say? Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. "In everything you do, stay away from..." Is that what he said, young lady?
Yes, I just memorized that verse. I love it.
Hey, well, now then, can you do it? You're going to at least work on it, right, girl? Well, let me tell you, I know that verse very well. I know where it's found and everything, and you would never think that a man that knows that verse that well, that's taught it as many times as I have, would ever grumble and complain. See, I just busted your bubble, didn't I? It's awful. It's awful. But I'm a human being, and that's my problem. And so I'm fussing, grumbling, complaining. Finally get the air cleaner and the carburetor and everything off of it. Take it over to the shop. Lay it on the bench. And I'm taking the air cleaner off, fussing. How close these bolts out. How hard they are. And Dave walks in and said, "Pastor, what are you doing?" I said, "Dave, I'm getting this carburetor apart." But I said, "The old boy that designed this thing, he must have stayed up at night to try to make this thing this hard to work on." And God told me to do everything without grumbling and complaining. And I am just grumbling and complaining. Dave's standing right by my side. I turned that carburetor over. When I turned it over, my hand hit the accelerator rod. When it hit the accelerator rod, the accelerator pump shot a stream of 100-octane aviation fuel and hit me right in the center of the right eye. 100-octane fuel. It set me on fire. Dave was standing right beside me. He saw it. I said, "Oh, Lord." I got out some help. Dave said, "Pastor, I'll run and get you some water to wash your eye out." I said, "Good boy, he's gone." And I'm saying, "God, I need some help." And this is what the king said. He said, "You know I hate grumbling and complaining." He said, "You instead of grumbling and complaining, you should have been praising me that I give you that airplane You should have been praising me that I give you that fuel to fly that airplane with. You should have been praising me that I give you the knowledge and the ability to fly that airplane. And all you've done is grumble and complain. And he said, you know I hate grumbling and complaining. Woo! Let me tell you. You think I got a spanking, did you, girl? Yes, I got a spanking from God, and it wasn't no fun, I'll tell you for sure. And, of course, the rest of that day, every time I'd say, after I got my eye washed out, I'd say, Lord, please be merciful to me and forgive me and restore my eye. Because I'd go out there and I'd close my left eye and I'd look at my right eye and the numbers on the side of the tractor, which are that big, were all fuzzy. They were not clear at all. And I said, oh, God, please, Lord, forgive me. You know, whenever everything's going good, you know how easy it is to grumble and complain. God, did God say in His Word He hates grumbling and complaining? Then why do we do it? I'll tell you why. I won't say about you, but I'll say about me. It's just because I must be a little bit stupid. You know, why would I do what He told me not to do? Unfortunately, I'm a human being, and I do make mistakes. And am I glad that He came and gave me 1 John 1:9, that if I confess my sin, He is righteous and just to forgive my sin and to restore me to fellowship. Now then, a lot of men do not do what God says. They do not put Him first. And I have observed this many, many times in my life. Men. And this is the devastating part about it. Not only do the men come to... When I see men that will not put God first, He usually doesn't give you just 5 years. He'll give you 10, 20, 30. And if you do not come to the knowledge of the truth, men in church, this is the ones He seems to hit the hardest. Men that's supposed to be His children, that know, but they will not do it, and He will eventually strike them with cancer. And the devastating part about it is, this Hosea 4:6, and we're going to quit here in just a minute. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, I want you to realize this. How many of you ever heard that my people perish for lack of knowledge? How many of you know what the rest of that verse says? Amen. Some of you do, but most do not. Look what it says. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, the average Christian, Hosea 4:6, that's all they know of that verse. Amen. They never read the rest of it. Because you have rejected knowledge, or me, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing yet you have forgotten the law of your God, then I will also forget your children. That's scary. I see men, if they are not afflicted, if they have children, and they're 40 years old, and they got a 10 or 12 or 14 or 16-year-old child, I've seen them many a time, their firstborn son afflicted with cancer because of their sin. If there was ever a time that'll bring a man back to God, it's when his child is afflicted with cancer. Usually it'll get your attention if you're afflicted with it, but sometimes even that won't get men's attention. But if you got a child that you love and they're dying with cancer, if there's anything that'll bring you to your knees and bring you back into the kingdom of God, that will do it. We don't understand this God we serve. He's an awesome God. He's a God of love. He's a God of judgment. And He's a God that'll answer our prayers once we repent. But if you don't, He'll make you sick. So when I began to petition God years ago, I said, Lord, why are people sick? He began to reveal all these things to me. Now then, I've studied these scriptures, so many of them. I know why we're sick. Now then, I know you're just like I am. You don't want to be sick, do you? You'd rather be able to pray a prayer of faith and see somebody change and see magnificent miracles happen, and every time you open your mouth, whatever you said, God's going to make it happen. But to do that, you've got to put Jesus first. You know that, young lady? If you love Him and serve Him and worship Him, then we're going to stop on this verse. This is going to be the last one I'm going to talk about tonight. We're going to go to John 15:7. And I want you to see a promise God made you if you meet the criteria. Now, this is the one I brought my granddaughter back from the dead with. This is the one I got my granddaughter healed with after she had technically been killed in a car wreck in 2001. If you abide in me, if. You see that word, if? Remember, some people say, well, I just get saved. I'm okay now. I can just, you know, God, he's just up there bellhop. If I need him once in a while, I'll call on him, but I don't have to go to church. I don't have to do nothing. But that's not what the Word of God teaches. He has some demands of you once you become his child. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. Now, how many of you would like to walk in that place with God? Man, I would do too. I love walking in that place with God. I love walking there when I ask him to do things for people. I get to see him. I love it. And every time I look at my little 12-year-old granddaughter, and some of you may have heard the story already, but by the way, before I forget it, outside out there on the tables, we got CDs and DVDs. And if you don't know, those CDs and DVDs are all free. We do not sell them. We give them away. And we don't put a limit on how many you can take. So you just take what you want. We sent many boxes of those things up here. I don't know how many there was. Six or eight, I guess, was there, honey? So, and then we got order forms here, and there's some out there, too. So if you don't see what you... We only sent about 40 teachings or something like that, 45 teachings, different ones. We have over 400. So if you don't see what you want and you've heard of some of the teaching before, you can pick up an order form. You can order it, put it in the envelope that comes with it. It's already got our address on it and everything. Put a stamp on it, send it to us. We will send you free and postpaid the teachings. So we don't charge for our stuff. Yeah, or you can go online and order them online. Yeah, or you can call. Yeah, you can call them, the Minister Center. Or you can, if there's something that you don't see out there, but you see the name on the order form, you can go online and listen to it online right now. I mean, you know, it's available to you right now. So Dave's done an awesome job with our media stuff like that, of putting it together. He done all that. He made built a website and everything. And so he's just this is an awesome guy sitting over here. You know what I'm telling you? Amen. Praise God. He not only puts all these scriptures up here, he keeps all my equipment running at the Ministry Center. He's just an awesome guy. But, of course, Dave, as some of you know, he had an incurable disease when I met him about 7 years ago, and no doctor could touch it. He was born with it, eczema. He had the incurable itch that was not curable, cannot be healed, and I told him what he had to do. He had to get rid of sin, and if he would get rid of that sin, then we could start praying a prayer of faith for him, and he would get healed. And, of course, you see the one out there called Sickness is Satanic Oppression. The first hour on that DVD is pictures of him and what he looked like as he stood. Have any of you ever seen Dave's Sickness, Satanic Oppression already? Okay. Isn't it gruesome? You don't want to be there, do you? No, I don't want to be there either. But he had to live through that. But look at him now. No sickness and no disease. He's totally healed.